Well, friends, in your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Today we are beginning an exposition of what has been called in the English language for the last 500 years, the Ten Commandments. In the Hebrew Bible, this section is known as the Ten Words or the Ten Pronouncements. But as we begin to study them together, it's important for us to remember that we live in a day and we live in a time that doesn't like law. We are very suspicious of law. We have an sort of an anti-law, anti-authority spirit about us. We live in a day and time where the law is regarded as something impersonal, something that is abstract, something that is distant, something that is tyrannical, something that is resistive, something that limits, something that is threatening. And we need to realize how the mindset of the age impacts us in our thinking about biblical law. We're not talking about man's laws, we're talking about God's laws. God's laws must be received. Man's laws must be examined by the law of God. If it does not correspond to the law of God, it cannot be accepted. It must be rejected. But if it is according to the law of God, it should be received. It should be accepted. Now, tonight, I want us to just deal with the first two verses of this chapter. We're going to look at these things that gives us the setting of the table of the Word of God, this law of God. We want to look at the context of it to explain the situation and the circumstance and the relationship in which God's law is being given and pronounced. And that context is a context of grace, dear friends. The law of God is given in the context of God's grace, what we don't deserve. It is given in the context of the love of God. You can't understand the law of God until you understand the love of God. And I hope you've understood that, something of that from chapter 19. The context is a context of grace. The gospel is the context of this. It's the context of redemption. It is a context of this relationship, we could say covenant relationship, and realizing things will help us to understand and to remove this suspicion about law and authority and rule and rights and wrongs which pervade the mindset and the psyche, we could say, of those in our generations. There is nothing more relevant or more timely or more practical for us to discover now than a biblical understanding of the biblical description of, we could say, enfleshed, demonstrable love. We talk about love. What does it mean? How can it be demonstrated? How can this love be fleshed out? Well, here is the law of God. That's how. And how is righteousness? When we talk about the Christian is a righteous man, what does that mean? His life demonstrates righteousness. What does it mean? You could really define the law that way. The law is enfleshed or demonstrable love, real love and real righteousness. It shows you what righteousness looks like in a specific circumstance. And that's what the law is. It is a reflection of the character of God and an authoritative expression of what it means to love and to be righteous. It is like your wife. You tell your wife you love her. And she says to you, well, show me. Show me. Not just say it, but show it. And the subject of God's law is vital, dear friends. If you have carefully and prayerfully pondered the subject, the way that God's law relates to the Christian, if you've done that, you've done well, because a proper understanding of God's law is essential for a healthy Christian life and experience. And here it is that we can go into all kinds of extremes. And we've tried to give you the background from chapter 19. And so then you can understand something of what chapter 20 is about. And here in these two verses at the beginning of chapter 20, again, we have words of introduction before the law is given. And remember, this word of introduction is given in the situation where there is the thunderings and the lightnings and the fire coming down, the smoke going up and the trumpet sounding and all of these things. And we learn, dear friends, very clearly in Exodus 19, that this chapter 20, the law of God is given in the context of the love of God. And it is the expression of His love. And we learn this also in our New Testaments by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ summarized the law in the New Testament. What does it mean to love? To keep His commandments, He would say. And yet we live in a day and time, as I said, that there is a great deal of suspicion of that even in the church. Aren't you a legalist if you talk about loving the law of God? And yet the Old Testament saints, their highest expression of His devotion, as the psalmist would say, he would say, I delight to do Thy law. I delight in the law of God. How I love Thy law, O Lord, the psalmist says. And you say, yes, but that was the Old Testament. Well, I think about this for a minute. You think about that. On the night before His crucifixion, in the upper room, to the only core disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted lifted the Word of God, spoke about the Word of God. Before He left the planet, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, what should you do? If you love me, just say that you love me. No, He says, keep my commandments. The commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, is to be kept if we love Him. The expression of love that He wanted to see from His disciples to Him was obedience to His commandments. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ defines His disciples as those who do the will of His Father, it says. How do you know the will of the Father? He says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And that's a New Testament description of a disciple, of a believer, of a follower of the one true God, not just an Old Testament description, but it's a New Testament description. And therefore, the subject of the law, the subject of obedience, and how they relate to God's call of grace and the gift of faith is vital for us to understand. So let's read those words again in Exodus 20. Verses 1 and 2. It says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So as we want to study this, we have to see it as following chapter 19. And it is absolutely essential for you, your understanding of what God is going to say to you in verses 3 to verse 17 of those 10 words or the 10 commandments. You won't understand the 10 commandments unless you understand what God is saying here. And so there's much to learn. And I've got five things I want to show you from these two verses. And you might wonder, well, how will you deal with five things? I can't see five things here. Well, please take heed. First of all, the 10 commandments are the will of God. That's the first thing I want you to see from this preface. The Ten Commandments are the will of God. Our obedience to God will be strengthened when we take in the fact that this is actually His will. And in fact, this preface itself supplies you with motivation for being obedient to God's commands. And there are five of them, as I mentioned to you. It says this, and God spake all these words, saying. And God spake all these words, saying. Just pause for a second. Notice here that at the end of chapter 19, Moses has stopped speaking. Up to chapter 19, at the end of it, Moses was talking. But here, God is speaking. Moses is not the one who is mediating these words. He's not the one who is saying these words to the people of God. God himself is going to speak the Ten Commandments to the people of God in Exodus 20. And so we are being reminded, dear friends, here that this is God speaking. God himself is giving the commands. So these words are not just additions, just superfluously given. And God spake all these words, saying. We are being reminded that it is God's word. God himself is giving these commandments. And so what a beautiful way to stress that what he's about to command is his will. It's not Moses' will. We are not following Moses. It's not a collected sort of tradition. It's not the ideas of man. This is the will of God. And we know God to be a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just the will of the Father. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Here is the word of the Spirit. The Lord is saying to us, Moses, you come aside. Step aside. I am going to speak directly to my people. And God spake all these words. And the people of God are going to tremble as God himself speaks to them. At one point they say, we don't want God to speak to us. Moses, you speak to us. God gives the commands, and by that we learn that this is his will. And our obedience to God's will is strengthened when we take into account the fact that it is actually his will. Do you believe that this is the will of God? Sometimes it's hard to obey what the Lord has called us to do. If you are a Christian, you would say, sometimes it is so hard. Sometimes it is so impossible. I need the grace of God day after day. We find ourselves in situations where to do what would be to our own hurt. And when we do that, it is important for us to remember that that is in fact God's will. This isn't made up by someone else. This is expressing precisely what God wants. You know, there are times in your life when you don't know the will of God. When you don't know the will of God and what he has planned. And you don't know what is going to fall out in your life. You may have a sick child. And you may not know what's God's plan for the future of that child. You don't know what is exactly the will of God in this situation. God's will is that you would live this way. And you ask yourself, why has God planned it this way for me? God's will is that you would behave the other way. And what did Jesus Christ say you ought to pray in the New Testament? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Just as I said before, sometimes you have to pray, thy will be done, when you have no idea what that will is going to be. And that's very difficult to do sometimes. But here you know exactly what that will is, and you can pray, Lord, thy will be done, and I want to thank thee, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that I know exactly what is that will of yours. You have spelt it out for me. You've given it to me in thy word. This is thy will. I'm so thankful for that. There are times I don't know exactly. There are times I'm very confused about it, but here I know what is thy will, and I'm so thankful. Thy will be done. We have a propensity in our own day and time to question authority, and God meets that propensity by making it clear that is precisely what he wants us to do. He speaks himself these words to us. And that's the first thing that we learn in this passage. Our obedience to God's will is then strengthened when we realize this is in fact exactly what God wants us to do. This is his will, is his will, not someone else's will. It's not my will, it is his will. So that's the first thing we learned from verse 1. Then secondly, the Ten Commandments are given also to us by the sovereign God. By the sovereign God. And when you remember that it is God, the sovereign one, has given me this will of his, the Ten Commandments, then all fits into place. That's the second thing that I want you to see. In verse 2, it says this, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. Well, you see, God announces himself here as the Lord God. Now, pause for a second. Just imagine this for yourself. Just imagine this sight that the people were at. Moses has been speaking to the people of God. Now, God is speaking these words to the people. Have you ever asked yourself, as I had to ask myself, why does God start off like this? Why does he say to them, I am God. I am the sovereign God. Do you think anyone in this congregation before him didn't know that he is God? Are there people who are saying, no, I don't believe in this God, even though he's speaking to them? They've seen the great power of God. These people are fearful. They're awe-stricken by God speaking to them. There was going to be no possibility that they missed who this was that was speaking to them. So why does the Lord start off by saying, I am the Lord thy God? Why? They all knew that and they were terrified. It is because he wants to stress to them his lordship. He wants to stress to them his lordship. He wants to point to his sovereignty, that there is no one else who can compete with him. I am the Lord thy God. He's speaking to them of his ownership over them. I am the Lord thy God. I own you. He's speaking to them and insisting on them of their obedience to God. And that obedience is increased when we realize that the Lord is our covenant and sovereign God. He owns me. He owns me. I don't have to wander about and say, am I the Lord's? He owns me. And that's a thought that is so strange to us today. We don't relate to other human beings as lords anymore. Well, we have the House of Lords. And that's partly why when we are singing God's praises, there are mentions of lords and gods with little g. It is to do with people in great position, positions where they are speaking in the place of God. Sometimes you hear of people who make fun of old hymns, as somebody I heard doing, and they said, well, you know, these old hymns, they always have stuff in them about kings and crowns and diadems. And this person was saying, well, we don't talk like that these days. These concepts are unfamiliar to us today. And that's true in one sense. But that's not to our benefit. It's not a good thing that we have forgotten these things, that we don't relate to these things. It is not a good thing for us that to have a language which has been dumbed down. Because the Bible constantly uses these images of authority and lordship as illustrations of our relationship with the one true God. And we just don't have people that we relate to as lords. We are totally against our society is totally against the sort of a, this kind of hierarchical relationships in our day and in this world of feminism that we live in. But if you were to quote 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, people think, well, you are teaching this patriarchal view. What does it say in 1 Peter? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Imagine that. For wives to call their husbands lords. It will give some feminist a heart attack if they were to hear such words. And pastors don't like to preach these things. Well, it's the case with us, dear friends. Not just with women relating to men, but all of us relating to God. That's why our view of God is so low these days. We don't have this lordship relationship, and that's why it is so important for God to begin this preface by reminding you and me, I am your Lord. I am your God. You belong to me. I made you. I created you. I own you. You are mine. The little children sing some in a chorus that I remember hearing. I am in the Lord's army. Children would happily sing that. But when they grow up, like us, when they grow up, they don't live like it, that they are in the Lord's army. They don't like the Lord to tell them what to do. They don't like to receive bullets from the world and to be wounded by the world and to have scars. Because they are in the Lord's army? We don't salute and execute when the Lord speaks. And the Lord is reminding them and us, He is indeed our Lord. Is He your Lord? How can the Lord be known to you as your Lord and God? It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. The reason we don't think of God in such a high view is because the Lord Jesus is in such a low view. And that disciples, when he beheld the Lord Jesus in his glorious risen person, he said, my Lord and my God. May you have that view of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He is our lawgiver. And when you realize that, you realize this is the sovereign God speaking here. I am the Lord thy God. Let's move on to the third thing. The Ten Commandments are from our Heavenly Father. They are from our Heavenly Father. And that's important for us to understand. These are coming from our Heavenly Father addressing His own children. The children of Israel are the children of Israel because they have been brought up by God, saved by God. These are the commands that are given to his children. Think on this. It says this, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the one who brought you out. Moses didn't bring you out. I brought you out. God is addressing himself directly to this community of people. These are covenant community of people. These are people that he spoke to them, promised them. He didn't speak to the Chinese. He didn't speak to the Iranians. He didn't speak to the British. He spoke to these Israelites. And he covenanted to save them, to rescue them. And hundreds of years before, Joseph had said, prophesied about the fact that these things would happen to them, even to the Abraham. The Lord had said that they would suffer in Egypt, but then the Lord would save them and redeem them because they're his children. So, dear friends, do you see this? He's using a singular language. I am the Lord, thy God. He's speaking very personally, very intimately to them. Thy God. As a nation, he's referring to them in this intimate fashion. And we could go digress greatly about these things. But God is giving these commands in the context of speaking to his people as to his own household, as to his own children. And our obedience to God will be enlarged when you begin to see, this is my Heavenly Father. The Lord, my Heavenly Father, has given me these things. I am a child of God by the grace of God. The Lord saved me out of this bondage of Egypt. He saved me by the precious blood of His Son. He brought me out by the blood of the Lamb, which is my Passover Lamb. And I have become a child of God by His grace. And so you hear, thy God is the one. And God is making clear to them about this, that this, His words are coming to them as a community of His people, to His own people. You could say to the church. Now, that doesn't mean that God's law, His moral law, is not universal. And it doesn't mean that God's universal law is not applicable to everybody. But it does mean that it is given here in the context of this relationship that God has with His own people. The law is given as the, as it were, a household rule. Teaching, it's a teaching of our Heavenly Father, and that is very significant. Especially in a day and age that is so suspicious of laws as being abstract and distant and tyrannical and restrictive and non-relational, to realize that it is given in the context of me relating to God by His grace as my Heavenly Father. And so when I understand that, that this is my Father in heaven who gives me these words, that it encourages me, that it empowers me. It's not someone distant from me, but someone who is so near to me. And then the fourth thing is this. This commandment, or the Ten Commandments, are given from our Redeemer, from our Redeemer. And you see it for yourself. It says, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the house of your slavery. I brought you out. So God is here emphasizing His role as a redeemer, as a rescuer, in this preface to His household commands. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee, or who brought thee out. I have redeemed you. I have saved you. So God is stressing that He is the redeemer. Our obedience to God is sweetened when we realize that we are obeying our redeemer, the one who saved me. I would do anything for Him. Whatever He asked me, I would do, because He saved me. He's made me one of His own children. It's not somebody who's so distant from me. It's not some sort of lawgiver. He doesn't know my name. He is a Father who knows me personally. He's redeemed me personally. He even uses a singular term for me personally. God has brought you out. Has God brought you out? This is a wonderful message of the gospel, dear friends. God brings us out of the bondage that we were in sin and in shame. And we were so steeped in it. If you begin to think about it, dear friends, what God has saved you from. So we are brought again to the salvation by grace. God didn't have to save them. God didn't have to have anything to do with them. Let them rot in Egypt. But God saved them. He was so kind to them. He was so patient with them. Even though they kept on dragging their feet, they wouldn't listen to God. And God brought them out. He had to bring them out because they wouldn't come out. Oh, they still wanted it. And as you go along, they would still look back. And God knew about all of these things. The Lord knew that they would still are hankering after the onions and the garlics and the leeks of Egypt. And yet, with knowing all of these things, the Lord says, I brought you out. I showed you grace. You didn't deserve it. So God doesn't say, obey these 10 words, and then I will bring you out. Obey these things, and I will save you. He doesn't say that at all. So you see, salvation by grace comes before the giving of the law of God. He says, I have already brought you out of Egypt. Now, therefore, obey these words. And it makes all the difference in the world, dear friends. Maybe some of you, you have been trying to save yourself by your own good works. And you're trying to match up and say, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this. Then it must be the thing that God would save me because I've been a good person. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. The Christian is the one who says, I can't do anything right. But Jesus Christ has done everything right. And I will love him. I will bow before him. I will trust in him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, and now come and follow me. This is how you follow me. This is how you show me your love. God is not saying here, I love you and I'll save you if you earn it. He says, I have saved you by my grace. You've contributed nothing to it. I've redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. And this is what my children look like. Live this way. This is what the Lord is saying. And realizing that God is our Redeemer, dear friends, makes it easier to do some of the difficult things that we are called to do as faithful believers in this life. Sometimes God calls us to do very difficult things, and we need to remember that He is our blood-stained Redeemer. We have to realize this is one who suffered much for our souls. This is one who suffered that cruel death upon the cross, and He's the one with His thorn-crowned brow. He comes to us and says, look what I did. Will you not follow me? Will you not obey me? So this, dear friends, is so important for us to take to heart. Maybe the Lord has called you to live in harmony with a difficult man. And perhaps you need to remember that it's the Lord, your Redeemer, who calls you to do that. Perhaps the Lord has given you some difficult children, some difficult circumstances, certain things that you cannot change. It's out of your control. And who is not living a life that certain things in your life is out of control? All of us are experiencing certain things that we cannot fix. It is a stone in our shoe, and we cannot get it out. And God has put you there and says, you follow me in that situation. You follow me in that situation. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. God has called you in certain business situations, and He says to you, be faithful to me. Be honest in that situation. Yes, it will cost you dearly. Yes, to live a righteous life and obey my commandments in that situation and not to lie and not to covet and not to commit these things that I've said to you, it is going to cost you greatly. But think about what it has cost me to redeem you. Live this way. Do these things. We must move on very quickly. The final thing is this. God reminds us here of what He has saved us from and what He has saved us for. He reminds us what He has saved us from and what He has saved us for. And when you think about that, friends, then it helps us in our obedience to Him. When we think about, what has God saved me from? It will make the world of difference if every morning you get up, you think, what have I been saved from? And it makes a world of difference when you say, how privileged I am now. And to what God has saved me for. I'm not a useless, purposeless person, but God has saved me for some things. Yes, I may not be able to get out. Yes, physically, I may be riddled with illnesses. Old age is setting in, or various other things that you might think to yourself, I am bound up in this situation, and I can't get out of it. I can't change my parents, some of you children would say. Oh, I can't change my circumstance. This is what's happened to me. But see what God has saved me for. See what God has called me to be and to do. Think on this. The Lord is saying here, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Remember what you were in the land of Egypt. Remember what you were. You were in the house of bondage. And that word bondage, if you have margins, it says slavery. You were slaves. You were servants of someone else. A tyrannical person who did not love you. I am the Lord who loves you, who brought you out. Pharaoh would not save you, but I have saved you. I have cared for you. I have given myself to you. And I have covenanted myself, promised that I would care for you for the rest of your days. Forever and ever, I will keep you. I will be with you what I have been to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's what the Lord says to us. And what has he saved us from? From that Egypt, separated us from Egypt. And Egypt in the Old Testament becomes a symbol of worldliness and sinfulness. And Israel's purity and separation from Egypt is a sign of that separation from sin. And is freed Israel from its slavery. Brought her out of this cruel bondage that she was in. God has saved Israel. In other words, from ethnic oblivion and from a cruel bondage. He saved her from sin, from misery. And yet, the same is true of us, dear friends. When we read these words, we may not have been physically brought out of the land of bondage and of slavery, but we have been, if you're a child of God, we have been brought out of bondage to slavery and sin. And our obedience to God will be constrained when we remember what he has saved us from. Have you ever had this acquaintance or a friend who is in his or her pre-Christian past that engaged in some awful things, horrifying things, and they keep thinking to themselves, what did God do for me? What was my life like? And what has the Lord has done for me? Could I go back to those things? I wouldn't. Because Jesus Christ saved me from these things. And what has God opened up for me? A new world. New desires. He's now hearing my prayers. He's given me his word. He's given me a purpose. He's shown me that this world is not the end. That there's a world to come. It's eternity that God has saved up for me. There are treasures in heaven that I am storing up treasures in heaven. And in this world that I'm in, I can serve God. Before I couldn't serve the Lord. I didn't know him. I was so ignorant of him. My lifestyle, my words, my thoughts, they were so far from God. I was such a hypocrite. My life was just a show. I went to do this religious things and it was a show. I didn't know God, but God has now put a joy in my heart. God has changed me and saved me from what I was. And look what is beyond me. What is before me? I shall be with him forever and ever. I shall not be lost. The Lord will keep me. He keeps that which concerns me. Dear friends, this is what has God saved us to and saved us from. And this is what he's emphasizing to them. And then all of these things are the preface to the Ten Commandments that are not very much like these days. So when the Lord says to us in these words, you notice that the person knows not only what he or she is saved from Egypt, from bondage, but also what she's or he is saved for. Not to live how we want to live. Not to live the way we used to live, but to live for God, for his glory. Saved for obedience. And so the words of obedience comes. And it's the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of bondage and slavery. Now therefore keep my commandments. Don't worship idols. Honor my name. Honor my day. Honor your parents. Don't murder and so on. I've saved you from what you once were. I've made you to be what you were not. Now live this way. This is the way of the Lord. We are not only saved from sin and misery, we are saved to something, for something, for the glory of God. And dear friends, that's not just an Old Testament thing. It's not just the Old Testament thing that we are saved for obedience. When the Apostle Paul wants to summarize salvation by grace in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through to 10, after telling you that you're saved by grace and not by works, he goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, unto good works, he says. And we'll look at that in future. We are saved for obedience. So, dear friends, your life is not purposeless. You're not just aiming in the dark, just wandering about, just hoping something good will happen. But God has said, this is the compass. This is the map. And as you follow, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Dear friends, what a Father we have. What a Son of God, our Savior we have. What a Holy Spirit we have. We have been redeemed by such a price, and we have been called unto such a glorious life. May the Lord then bless these few thoughts to us.